This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442 for the offices in Canada and overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please.
What I talked today, this morning on, how do you structure a church or a fellowship group without having a hierarchy, but you have at least enough organization to get the things done. Okay, now the first thing you need to understand is this. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And the church in that sense is not a corporate body. The church in that sense is all of those everywhere in the world who have the Spirit of God are in the church of God. Now, they may belong to various fellowship groups or affiliate with various corporate structures. Now, the problem that happened in worldwide and in other churches is that, number one, they didn't understand about the love of God as we covered this morning, and number two, they took the corporate structure and they superimposed that upon the New Testament. And they actually followed the model, and Stanley R. Rader in his book, Against the Gates of Hell, how many have that book? All you have that book? Wow. Remember, he wrote in there that Herbert W. Armstrong held the office equivalent to the Pope. And I remember the first thought that came into my mind concerning the hierarchical structure of the church was when I was in Pasadena in 1972. And of course, we were all anticipating, you remember, how many remember 1972? Okay, how many had their Peter boxes already? No. Oh, some of you did, okay. Still got them? Okay. And they're having big problems at that time. And Herbert Armstrong got up there, and he said, "Brethren, if there's any one thing that the Catholic Church have right, that's government from the top down." He said it just like that, you know, it was a gymnasium at that time, not the auditorium, you know. We all sat there, you know, the wind from that statement came sweeping by like a hurricane, you know, and his jowls were moving up front, and yours were moving with the wind coming this way. You know? And the thought came in my mind. It wasn't rebellious at all. It just wasn't. The thought came in my mind, now why would God use Satan's method of government in his church? And just a fleeting thought. And I never thought on it, you know, much about it after that. But at least that was a seed that I feel God planted in my mind. So, with the fellowship groups now, they start out very unorganized. Maybe there's just one couple alone keeping Sabbath services at home. And sometimes it'll be that way for a long time before anyone ever comes and joins them. Oh, here's one. Yes. Oh, yes. And you see, there is carnal control and leverage to get you to do things by misusing Scripture. Let's go to Hebrews 10 and let's look at that and let's see. Let's see what it says. Now, this is used, you know, and when you leave the church, you've fallen away. You know. This scripture is used, Hebrews 10, to make sure that you stay in church. And this scripture is used to make you come in fellowship. In some cases where you don't want to. And then they put fear in you, so you're afraid not to come. Right? How many have experienced that? Okay, good number. Now let's read it here, verse 25, Hebrews 10. Not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and much the more as you see the day approaching. See, so it said, now you must attend. See, if you don't attend, then you're sinning. Well, after a while, people find out that there's so much sin by the leadership within the church that they just stay home. Because they're tired of getting up every Sabbath morning and praying, saying, oh God, bless me with a good Sabbath. Oh God, help me to have a good attitude. Oh God, let me be able to go to church and hear the sermon. So you go to church and you come home discouraged and frustrated and miserable. Has that happened to anybody here? Okay, so you do. Okay. So then after a while, God impresses it upon your mind that you stay home. And hopefully, by that time, we're able to send you some tapes, or some of the other brethren have sent you some tapes. And then you begin listening to tapes. And like I got a letter from a woman up north of Santa Rosa. She said, well, I've stayed home 3 years, and now I'm ready for fellowship. So then a small fellowship group begins. And then it gradually grows. And as you will find with the fellowship groups, we have the minimum amount of structure, and the structure is only to facilitate the convenience of having the get-together. And that's what it needs to be. Church is not a place to come and air your grubs. Fellowshipping with the brethren is not a place to come and talk about the problems of other people. See? We've had enough of that. Fellowship group is when you come together that you're going to worship and serve God. Now then, how do you then structure a fellowship group when it gets to a point that you need someone to lead it? Because there has to be leadership. And the leadership has to be motivated by God's Spirit to do the will of God. Now, there are plenty of people out there who consider themselves leaders. And we've had them put themselves forward, and that's fine. Now, some people may disparage me a little bit, but that's okay. Because when I give someone an opportunity, I give them, say, like 8 feet of rope. And I'm the kind that I do the way that the Bible does, which in modern parlance is, you give a mission statement. A mission statement is, go do this. Well, how do I do it? Well, whatever is in the Bible and whatever is practical, you do it. There has to be some responsibility, doesn't there? Someone has to, and some of these fellowship groups become like a zoo. They have all kinds of people coming in, or they have all kinds of tapes from all kinds of different people. And what happens is, it just divides and splits and conquers, because you don't know that a lot of the tapes that are coming in, they're really false prophets, bearing false doctrines. And so lo and behold, the fellowship groups become victims again and again and again and again. And especially if you've gone from one church to another church to another church, and you find the same old wherever you go. You know? It's like this. You can get the person out of Worldwide, but you can't get Worldwide out of the person. So they go to United. You can get the person out of United, but you can't get United out of the person. And right on down the line. And so that's why we call ourselves the no-hassle, recycle Church of God. We don't want any hassles. We don't want any fights and arguments. We don't want anything run by carnality. We want it run with the Spirit of God. Are we capable of doing that? Does not God lay it upon us to be capable of doing that? Are there not men who are willing to yield to God, to put aside their vanity so that they can serve with humility and serve where they want to serve?
to help the brethren without the need of seeking recognition. Oh, we've had people put themselves forward, and after they are disappointed that we just don't run and embrace them and say, oh good, oh man, you're fantastic. No, what we do is this. If we have someone who's an elder who says, well, I want to come with a Christian Biblical Church of God.
It's like I was back in Baltimore. You know, you get some of these questions, so we had open Bible study and raise your hand. So a man in the back row said,
Fred, what would you do if an evangelist came and said, Fred, I want to work with you? I said, the first thing I'd say is take a back seat until we find out whether you're a minister indeed. So this is what we do with those who are elders. And they want to come and become a part of Christian Biblical Church of God. That's fine. Come and fellowship with us. Well, let me tell you, you've got a lot of re-educating to do, whoever an elder may be, to do that, to get the hierarchy out of it. You see, many people like to get the hierarchy out of the other person, but not out of me. So we have to get it out of all of us. That's why I prefaced what I'm saying today with the sermon this morning. So God has given us the way. Let's go to Acts, the 20th chapter, and let's see. God has given us the way if we would just pay attention to the scriptures. Acts 20. And I imagine by this time, the Apostle Paul was wondering what on earth is going to happen to the churches of God. As he was seeing the mystery of iniquity working, he was seeing even some of his close companions forsake him and go back to the world. He was fighting false prophets who were deceitfully handling the word of God. He even in 2 Corinthians 11 had to say, look, let me be a fool for a few minutes, please. And then had to go through and say, these are ministers of God? No way. And then he had to say what he was. So we come here to Acts, the 20th chapter, and he calls all the elders down from Ephesus. And verse 28, he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Watch out for yourself. And to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Not bishops. Overseer. Now what is an overseer? An overseer is one who oversees the activities of the congregation or fellowship group to see that it's done in order, that the word of God is taught, and that things are handled in a proper godly manner. In that then, there is no politics. Now we've lived through the political system, haven't we? Yes, we have. We've lived through the personality system, haven't we? See, I'm not a personality. I remember when I was in college, I got a nickname, which is still with me today, which is fine, that's okay. And David John Hill, how many remember David John Hill? Now he's one of the funniest men in the world. And he said, Fred Calder, said, you got a face that looks like a blanket with two bird holes in it, you know. Well, that's my face. But at least I can see. Some of you have blankets with no holes. Oh, Carl and I were talking about that last night. Okay. Notice it doesn't say overlord. Now, German, that's überführer. Sieg Heil, der Führer.
Jawohl.
Well, we've seen the church run that way. There was one minister up in Seattle who, wherever he was sent, he found out who was the richest, most accomplished contractor, building contractor in the area, and he would have him build him a house. And then ordain him as a local elder. And when I was ordained by Herbert W. Armstrong on the last day of Unleavened Bread in 1965, one of the political appointees was ordained with me. His last name was Terhune. And he built a house for Mr. McDowell. And I understand that someone in the Chicago area built a house for Mr. McDowell too. Is that correct? Yes. Okay. All of that God does not recognize. Do you understand that? God does not recognize that kind of thing. An overseer is one then, or we're going to see, is one who truly, truly loves God. The main criterion personality that we use, well, who's the best speaker? But I'll tell you one thing, unless you speak from the heart, all your speaking is only so much tinkling, and as Paul said. You see? That's why any speaking that is done, for those of you who do speaking, and for those who give sermonettes, please understand this. Do not be as hard on those who give sermonettes because you compare them with me. I speak over 200 times a year. But hopefully, if I can help you with some of the techniques in speaking, let me tell you the first technique is this. Love God, speak from the heart. You know, you've heard the saying, when you speak, what you are, speak so loudly I can't hear what you're saying. Okay. Boy, I remember the first time I heard Paul under Charles Hunter. Woo, man. We were in college and we went on down to the Pasadena Civic. You remember that? It was during a ministerial conference. Here come all these high mucky evangelists in, you know, big evangelistic conference, you know, and you hear the best. And old Charles Hunting got up there, and man, he gave the most powerful, bombastic, yelling sermon. Man, we were all just nailed to our seats with the word, you know. Where is he today? That was human power. That was human mind. That was human personality. That was not by the Spirit of God. And you can look at others. I mean, you can go back here and, you know, if you got the envoy some year back, just go back and look through the envoy and just ask the question, where are they now? Now, Carl and I graduated together the same year. Carl is not with me because we're friends. Being friends is an addition to loving God. What Carl does is not a political thing from me. I don't ask him to back me up just to back me up because I am me. You see? Because if I'm wrong, he's feel free to come and tell me. Or maybe there's a misunderstanding and I can clear it up. And that's the way it needs to be. So, an overseer is someone who is overseeing the flock of God. Now, it's very important for you to understand what comes next. Has made you overseer to feed the church of God, not to let the church of God feed you. Which he has purchased with his own blood. Now that's very important and profound to understand. All of you belong to God. And whoever is an overseer, as we're going to see, is a steward. And a steward is someone who is responsible for using other people's property for the benefit of the one who owns it. Okay, hold your place here. And let's go to Matthew 25, just a minute. We'll see an example. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, is a stewardship relationship. Now let's read this very quickly. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway he took his journey. And he that received the 5 talents went and traded with them. God expects you to use them. The instruction book is here on how to use it. He expects you to constantly grow, as we covered this morning, being perfected in love. And made them 5 other talents. And likewise, he that received 2 also gained another 2. He that received 1 went and digged a hole, hid it in the earth, hid his Lord's money. Now, God didn't want him to do that. Now, if you know someone that's currently digging a hole, help them out. Send them another shovel to fill it in. And give them some tapes on the love of God and the purpose of their calling. And let them get the talent out of that hole. Now, after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. So he that received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Why? Because they belonged to him. Saying, Lord, you delivered unto me 5 talents, and I have gained besides these 5 more. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Now, what are we being told here? We're being told that what we do here in this life is a stewardship for God. That's what it is. And when Christ returns, we need to present what belongs to God with the increase. And that if we don't, then we're going to be like the one who then began to complain and accuse God. Well, let's read that down here for the one who hid it in the earth. Verse 24, he which received 1 talent, came and said, Lord, I knew that you are a hard man, reaping where you have not sown. How do you expect me to go out and gather anything when you don't sow it? And that you gather where you haven't strawed. See, no faith in God that he would provide. Because God would provide. If you have no faith in God, God is a hard master, isn't he? And if you're against God, he's going to be even harder, isn't he? Yes, indeed. See? But you can put in your notes there about casting. God says he's going to cast his bread upon the water, and it won't come back to him empty. That's why he wants all of the brethren to grow. We need to be so busy yielding to God with the love of God and the Spirit of God that we don't have time for politics. We don't have time for stupidity. We don't have time for hierarchy. We don't have time for idolizing a man. We all have to grow. And let God fill us with his Spirit, and let him lead us and guide us in the way that we need to go. So he says, I was afraid, went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, here is yours. And he answered and said to him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I sowed not, and I gathered where I strawed not. You ought therefore to have put my money into the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received my own with usury. So you see, God expects, you see, this person here was worse than a Sardisite. Now, you know what a Sardisite is. You know, the church that has a name that lives but is dead? That's a corpse with a pulse. This is less than a Sardisite. So then what happened, verse 28, he said, take the talent from him, give it to him and his ten. And I know what happened, if this were a carnal situation, see, what would happen?
Well, he's got ten.
Christ is going to say, this is not communism. One that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but him that has not shall be taken away, even that which he has. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, let's come back to Acts 20 now. Now, verse 30. No, verse 29. Remember, every one of the brethren have been purchased with the blood of Christ. Understand? For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. And also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples out. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn you, warn every one night and day with tears. Now, you think on that verse. That's a lot of warning, isn't it? To the very men that he was talking to. And now, brethren, I commend you unto God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel and so forth, as you yourselves know. These hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And when he had spoken, they knelt down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoken, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. I hope God has that recorded somewhere on some sort of spiritual television, that one night when we're in the kingdom of God, we can turn on the spiritual television and, you know, hit the remote control and... Now, wouldn't that be something? Why? You know, sometimes you can get more out of the Bible if you try and put yourself in it and think if you were one of those kneeling down with Paul, you know, and listening to the words that he said. They're really something. So Paul wrote these things later when he was in prison. And he knew that he was not going to come back. And Timothy was a faithful young elder. So let's go to 2 Timothy 3, and let's see what Paul wrote concerning overseers to Timothy. And then we will look and we will see how the Bible says that it should be done. And we'll cover it. Verse 1. Now I'm reading from my translation. How many have received that, 1 Timothy? Most of you should have received it. Haven't you? Didn't you get that big packet with two tapes? Okay, it's in there. It's in there. Sent you too much. You need to hold on because we're going to send you more. Time out. Now let's come to 1 Timothy 3, chapter 3 and verse 1. So I'm going to read my translation. Faithful is the saying, if a man aspires to be an overseer, he is desiring a good work. Bishop is not in the King James. It's overseer. Elders and overseers, there are some elders who may not be an overseer, but all overseers are elders. Now then, it is obligatory that an overseer be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, serious-minded, respectable, hospitable, skilled in teaching, not given to much wine, not a bully, not greedy of selfish gain, but kind, not a quarreler, not a lover of money, one who directs his own household well, having his children in subjection with all respect. Now, this is showing that one who is ordained as an elder can have a family and have a young family, correct? Would you not say so? I had one man send a paper in, and this is typical of a lot of those who think they have a lot of knowledge. He wrote in and said, well, all elders have to be old men. Well, maybe some cases they can be. I said, but what are you going to do about this? Having your children in subjection with all respect. Listen, if you're over 50 or 60, all your kids are up and gone, eh? Sure. They didn't know what to say. And then I said, well, what about Samuel? And what about Christ? And what about the apostles? What about Timothy? So I sent his paper back that he didn't like it. Haven't heard from him again. I said, if you're going to do research, be honest. Use all the scriptures. So if you get something that someone has written, read it and see if it's thorough. Does it cover all the subject? And if it doesn't, then send it back and let him do it. Verse 5 now, for if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, that is one newly baptized, lest he become conceited and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. It is obligatory for him to have a good report from those who are outside the church, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So there are two warnings that are given here. In the same way also, those who are appointed to serve in other capacities must be serious-minded, not hypocritical, not given to much wine, not greedy for selfish gain, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those who meet the qualifications, that's understood in the Greek, also be proved first. Now, and this is what we do. Let them be proved. And sometimes there will be those that their vanity will hang out, and people will think, well, who was Fred Kohler? Let this person do that. And I had some complaints one of the Feast of Tabernacles this year because I wasn't able to go. You see, well, that's fine. I gave him 8 feet of rope, and he got himself all tied up in his own vanity. And that's too bad. I'm sorry that happened. You see, but was an opportunity to be proved. So don't come and say that Fred Kohler is putting people to do this and do that and so forth, because I'm not. Give them a little bit of room to do something, let them be proved, and then we will see the sincerity of the individual involved, correct? And if they're not sincere, then we can say, thank you for helping, we're sorry that we don't need you anymore. That's the way it needs to be. Otherwise, we will end up with the same thing that we left. And I do believe that God, one of the lessons God is teaching us, that if we come back to the same thing we've left, we've returned to vomit. See? Well, let's continue on here. Let them be appointed to serve if they are blameless. In the same way also, wives who serve in any capacity must be serious-minded, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, there's one thing that happens in a hierarchy church. You have a spice system. You have a network. You have political deacons and elders. What do? They report to the chief monkey mouth. See, now at home, Doris calls me Buona. And I call her a Buona Anna. And what happens then? Then those who are the spies are rewarded for bringing the information, correct? And the whole church is torn apart or divided up. It's not the way to do it. And God does not want women or men going around talking about people and relating private business to other people. But let me just say this. If as a Christian, man or woman, if you cannot hold the confidence that someone has given to you, private confidence, and you bear that abroad, then you are sinning against that person and Christ. That's why for the feast I gave the two sermons on Judge Righteous Judgment, which is just really a beginning on judging righteous judgments. So God doesn't want that. You see? Verse 12, let those men who serve be husband to one wife, ruling their children in their own houses well. For those who have served well, acquire for themselves a good standing and much confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. These things I'm writing to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I should delay, you have these things in writing, so that you may know how one is obligated to conduct himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Then he ends it with this verse here, verse 16, and undeniably the mystery of God is great. So you see, this last verse is the foundation for everything that went on before. So Paul always ends up by keeping the overall perspective of why we're here in mind. Then he goes through, there are many things in chapter 4, which we'll cover when we get to it in the series. Let's come to the book of 2 Timothy. There's certain things here we can look at. This is something that needs to be done. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul makes it clear that those who are in the ministry or as an elder or overseer, they have a special gift of grace which God gives them at that time, which Paul says, the grace given to me to preach. And it is a gift of God. And it does not come before ordination. It's just that simple. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, Timothy was ordained to Paul. We'll read that in a bit here. And the things that you heard from me among many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men, such as will be competent to teach others. Well, when we were in biblical, we thought that the command to have elders in every city superseded everything else. So I'll have to tell you, brethren, that we violated the scriptures, which says, do not lay hands on any man suddenly. And we made elders where there should not have been elders. So that's why in the Christian Biblical Church of God unto this day, we have not had an ordination. Because this time we want to do it as close to the Bible as we can. Now, let's come here to chapter 2 and verse 14. And let me just say this. The time is now, and what I'm trying to do with the things that I teach, and that Carl teaches, so that with that, we are teaching everyone, but within that, there needs to be those who are being taught God's way so that they can be overseers and elders in the future. Now, since we haven't had any for 14 years, I've been criticized. It's especially by one man who wanted to be another.
Well, Fred Gorder hadn't ordained anybody, especially me, is what he meant.
But can cause a great deal of grief, brother. So I don't know of those of you sitting out here that you may be selected of God by your fruits, and the congregation or fellowship group that you belong to sees and understands that God is calling you to be a minister, which is a servant, you see. But let me encourage you to educate yourself. And to help you educate yourself, we have a million tapes. Someone called up one time and said, "Send me everything you have." And I said, "You really don't want that? We'll send you a care package." And Carl mentioned here this morning on the way down, care packages are good from this point of view, that everyone who comes to Christian Biblical starts out with the same footing. You've got a care package. You know where we've come from, you know where we're going. See, and that's important to understand. Now let's come to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 14. "See that they remain mindful of these things, earnestly charging them in the sight of God not to argue over words which do not profit in any way." And we've seen that with the Passover, we've seen that with so many things. Just arguing over words, arguing over words. And then a person takes an incalcitrant position which is really political and selfish, and they run off with some false doctrine. Now I knew that the Friends of the Sabbath thing was going to be a disaster. And I knew that the Journal was going to be a disaster. And before it became the Journal, someone called me and said, "Well, would you write something for her?" What was it called before the Journal?
In Transition.
In Transition. "Would you write something for In Transition?" And I said, "At the present time, no, I won't, because the one who's in charge of it is the same political self he's always been." And I said, "Now, I will write for you on one condition." I said, "You're in Big Sandy, and currently an evangelist has been accused of assaulting Sue Ray Roberts." And I said, "Now, if you want to show that you're partial, you go down and you do an interview with Sue Ray Robertson, and you put it in Transition, because you've already done one with the violator of her, to give his story." I said, "If you do that, then I will put something in Transition. If you do not, you're not honest." They never did. And so we still have some of these same things going on. Now, if you're shocked at what Anthony Buzzard and Charles Hunting are writing in the Journal over the oneness of God, I've got a whole series on Who is Jesus. We covered that, what, 8 years ago, 9 years ago? Because Anthony Buzzard and Charles Hunting make sure that they get in contact with every split-off group and send them literature. So we just went through the Bible and showed that he was totally wrong. See, so if you don't have Who is Jesus right for, if you don't have Defining the Oneness of God, we've got that book, The Two Jehovahs of the Pentateuch, Two Jehovahs of the Psalm, In Defense of Jehovah, Debunking the Sacred Namers. Tell you what, brethren, in 2 years we're going to have an armament of literature that is going to be absolutely profound.